Well, we've had Jim Rickard here this weekend. If you weren't here yesterday, you really missed an important thing. It's always kind of sad to me that people don't understand the importance of finances until typically it's too late. And then when they're in trouble, it's tough to help dig them out of that hole. And so we have tapes, CDs of this entire weekend. So if you weren't able to be there yesterday, you can pick that up. I'll mention that in the church service. Some basic principles he's going to talk about today. Jim Rickard's been chairman of the Master's Seminary, Master's College, now Master's University for 26-some years, steered them through many difficult social and political issues over the years, as the state always tries to come against Christian schools, Christian colleges, and so he's played a very, very important role there. He's been a dear, dear friend of mine, a confidant. In the ministry, it's tough to find a brother who loves you enough to speak the truth and has your back, and he's just been a dear friend for me all these many years, and so it's a privilege to have him here. And I know you'll benefit from this greatly. He'll speak again this morning in church, and we'll do that. It's not really a potluck. We've brought food in for you. And then we'll do a short seminar following lunch on estate planning. And having recently gone through that with attorneys for kind of a distant relative, I can tell you this, that is so crucial. Families are divided forever because people assume their children will act nicely after they died, and it's, frankly, it's foolishness. And so that will be very important, that little seminar on estate planning and living wills and those kind of things. That'll follow that lunch today. So even though you think you have your act together on that, be teachable enough to hang in and sit through that. We'll be done early this afternoon. And then we'll give you tonight off. That's never happened before. I've never given you a Sunday night off. And as a result, God has judged me. Michigan lost yesterday. UW lost yesterday. The Seahawks are going to be decimated. Talk to me next week. All right? I said yesterday, where's Tanner? Did I not say USC was going to give them fits?
Yeah.
Yes, I did. That's because I canceled church. All right, let's welcome Jim.
Well, thank you very much. It's a great, great privilege. This all started up here back in 1978. I was the finance guy at Los Angeles Baptist College in those days, and the chairman of the board was a guy by the name of Jerry, and he had a business up here, and he called me one day and said, would you come up and do your ministry and manage my foundation? So I said, sure. So we moved up in December 1977, and started us in 1978 in Richland, Washington, good old Richland, Washington. You're from Richland, Washington.
Yeah,
right. Great place to raise a family. Really is. Good churches, good sports. Yeah. Little rain. I've had seen more rain in the last 2 years than I've seen the last year in California. This is great. I've known John for 100 years at least. Got a lot of good times together. So, well, thank you. Thank you for having me. I've looked forward to this. I just want to do a little review, and if I could, and then you were given a handout, just a summary of what we did yesterday and the weekend. We're experiencing the most difficult financial challenges of my lifetime. I went to work in 1960, right out of high school. And I mentioned this yesterday in the automotive industry, and I was in purchasing. My main job was the rear windows for the Lincoln Continental, Ford Thunderbird, and the Ford Mustang. And that's where I cut my teeth on the financial side and went to night school, University of Toledo those years to get my degree in finance and accounting. And experienced my first recession in 1961. We've had six since 1961 in this country. Six recessions. Gross domestic product is a measure of all goods and services over a period of time. It's measured monthly, quarterly, annually, and it's a very important index for where we're at as a country economically. You go down to Starbucks and buy a cup of coffee, it's gross domestic product. Buy a tank of gas, gross domestic product. Buy a new shirt, gross domestic product. That needs to grow every month. That's what measures our country economically. When you have two successive quarters of decline, that's called a recession. We've only had six of those since 1960. That's pretty healthy. This is the most successful story in the history of the world. We are the most prosperous people in the history of the world. The most prosperous people living in the most prosperous country. Nobody compares to us. Nobody. Nobody. We are generous. When there's a worldwide catastrophe, who's the first to respond? The quickest and with the mostest. It's America. So we've been blessed. First recession, 1961, lasted 10 months. They blamed that on the Kennedy spending policies. Second one was 1973-74. That lasted 16 months. That was the oil crisis. Those of you who were around then, remember there were gas lines. If your license plate ended in an even number, you could buy gas on an even number day. Odd number day. We left Cedarville in January 2nd of 1974 to come out to Los Angeles. And we were stranded in Flagstaff for 2 days because we couldn't buy gas for the U-Haul. Try coming across the country with that scenario. 1980-81 was the third one. That lasted 22 months. That was the Iranian Revolution. Oil prices went through the roof. Fourth one was in 1990. That lasted 8 months. They're not sure what caused that one. Fifth one was in 2001. That lasted 8 months. That was the 9-1-1 attacks. That's when the accounting scandals jumped out of the closet, and that's when the dot-com bubble busted, particularly in the San Joaquin Valley. 2007 was the sixth one. That lasted over 50 months. We saw the housing market collapsed. We saw bank failures, the most severe since the Great Depression for our country. The housing market collapse was created by two congressmen, Frank and Dodd. Franklin Roosevelt had a slogan when he brought the country out of the Great Depression, a chicken in every pot, because people were starving. There were food lines to feed our country in the 30s. Obama has had a slogan. You don't see it publicized. It's a home in every family. It's a home in every family. So Frank and Dodd forced lenders to loan money to people to buy homes that they knew couldn't pay those loans back. And they knew eventually that we would hit a wall, but it satisfied Obama's lust to get votes to put people in homes. And that did bust. Average recession's 12 months. This is capitalism. This is free enterprise. It's what's made us so great. That came under attack in the last election from one party. And it did. They were socialists. Thank the Lord they didn't get elected. Free enterprise needs recessions to remain healthy. Why? Free enterprise, a free economy, overheats. It has a tendency to overheat. Detroit builds too many cars. Contractors build too many houses, too many shopping centers. And that overheating has to correct itself. That's healthy. It's called a recession. So you go through a recession that should be lasting 12 months, short and shallow, and then when the correction concludes itself, then the economy takes off again. Only six of them since 1960. Think about that. That's an incredible commendation to our healthy economy. Things have changed. We're seeing challenges that we never thought possible before. $20 trillion in debt. 19 going on. It'll be $20 trillion before this administration leaves office. I'm told by economists that I trust that once it hits $20 trillion, that may be the point of no return, but nobody knows for sure. So are we going to hit a wall? I don't know. Nobody really knows. But the challenges are there for sure. And so it's going to be an interesting decade to see what happens. $1 trillion in debt. I mentioned this yesterday. What's the difference between a million, a billion, and a trillion? A million seconds ago was 12 days. A billion seconds ago was 32 years. A trillion seconds ago was 32,000 years. Think about that. Think about that. $1 trillion is a one followed by 12 zeros. There are going to be 20 of those in debt very shortly. Another way to look at it, take a stack of $100 bills. Take 100 of them, that's $10,000. 100 stacks would be $1 million. You could put that in a shopping bag. 100 million in the shape of a cube, 3 by 3 by 3, would fit on an industrial pallet. $1 billion would fit on 10 industrial pallets. $1 trillion fits on 10,000 pallets and would fill the floor of a fair-sized warehouse. Unbelievable. It's unbelievable. But nobody knows what that means. They say we're at 4.8 unemployment now? Really? 4.8%? Mr. Administration, how come we have almost 50 million Americans on food stamps if it's only 4.8%? That's a fictitious number. It's probably double digits at least. There's 200 million people, not 200 million, I don't know how many, 100 million people have left the workforce and aren't even being counted today in those statistics. Go back to the Old Testament times. Those people gave about 25% of their income went to the government. Not to the church, it went to the government. 10% to support the priests and Levites, remember this? Deuteronomy. 10% for celebrations, 10% every 3 years to take care of the widows and the orphans. Well, 23 1/3%, you've heard that. If you remember when you read those texts, farmers didn't harvest their crops to bare ground. They left some of the crops in the ground so that the poor could go through the fields and glean what was left to feed their families. So you could say those people, about 25% of their income went to taxes, which means 75% of their income was for discretionary use. Fast forward to today. Average American pays about 25% in income taxes. Well, you say, I pay more, and many do. But don't forget, 51% of our people in this country pay no taxes. They get handouts, entitlements, food stamps, welfare, unemployment benefits. We're going to have to pay back the debt at some point. Either that or our economy is going to have to prosper so much that it will pay back the debt. Who knows? Nobody really knows. We're going to see inflation. I've taught economics at the college level for several years. The old adage, when you got too much money chasing too few goods, that creates inflation. That's where we're at today. We got a lot of money chasing too few goods. You're going to see increases. We've seen it in gas prices, etc. So there's going to be some inflation. Our economy is being artificially controlled by the Federal Reserve today. They have artificially kept the interest rates low to get votes. That's what they've done. What happens when they allow those interest rates to float at normal levels? 6-7%. And we start paying 6-7% interest on $20 trillion of debt. What does that do to the budget? What does that do to the federal budget when you got entitlements out of control? Nobody knows for sure. We're going to see tax increases. I told some people yesterday, we had a 4% increase in California taxes that nobody voted on. Top rate went from 9.6 to 13.6 2 years ago. I'm a tax preparer. I know that. Nobody voted on it. Nobody in California voted on that. That was the edicts handed down by the legislature. So you're going to see tax increases, which means your 75% of discretionary income is going to be going to shrink a little bit. The question everybody in this room needs to be asking themselves, if my discretionary income is going to begin to shrink a bit, how am I going to be able to continue to support my family, my church, missionaries, Christian schools? I'll tell you how. Every one of us, including yours truly, needs to get back to the basics of the Word of God. How we live, how we make choices, how we handle our resources. People, by the grace of God, we have what we have. By the grace of God, we are what we are. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us energy. He gives us abilities to earn a wage, to earn a living. It's a gift from Him. It's a gift from Him. And we need to be responsible in how we handle that wonderful gift. So we need to get back to basics and how we live and how we make choices. I study this stuff. I live with it. Am I worried about it? About where we're headed as a country economically? No. I think I mentioned this yesterday. Do I lose any sleep over it? Not a minute. Why? My God is sovereign. Amen. He's in control. He has a purpose for everything. We may never know His purposes, but He does have a purpose. He knew 100 years ago who would be the president in 2017. He knew that. He knew that. Because He's in control. Worry is a sin. Concern is a legitimate emotional experience. Being concerned is okay. Am I concerned? Sure, I'm concerned. You should be concerned. It's helping God's people focus on real problems and providing enough spiritual energy to respond with godly solutions. That's what biblical counselors teach. So being concerned is okay. Worrying is a sin. Are you worried about your longevity? Are you worried about how long you're going to live? Listen to this one. Researchers studied 500 people all over 100 years of age. The oldest was 112. Here was the question: what is your secret to living so long? Here were the results of their research. Only 2% were vegetarians. So eat meat. I said that in a church a couple of months ago, and two guys who work at Chick-fil-A came up and gave me Chick-fil-A coupons. Only 10% exercised of the 500. 27% were chain smokers. 27%. 35% were obese. Their conclusion? This is a secular survey. It was family genetics. That's what their conclusion was. Really? Really? How about the sovereignty of God? How about James 4? He and He alone determines the length of life. How about Matthew 6? He and He alone determines your height. I tell 5'10 basketball players, you're not going to be 7 foot, bud. You better learn to be 5'10 and do that. It's not the years in your life, but the life in your ears. It's not the years in your life, but the life in your ears. I grew up in a Christian home. We ate wrong. My mom's favorite dinner was a ham dinner. Ham gravy. Loaded with brown sugar, you name it, man. Flour, grease, sugar, brown sugar, salt, flour, ham gravy. She ate wrong her whole life. She lived until 96 years old. So, folks, it's reality. God's in control.
Amen.
And we need to look for Him for all that we say and do. I want to repeat a text I read yesterday, Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Two of my favorite verses. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. This says it all. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful with money, Jesus is saying here, how can I trust you with the welfare of those I love? If you're not faithful with a mundane thing like money, which is mundane, how can I trust you with the welfare of those I love? If you got a MacArthur Study Bible, there's a footnote. Many of the Pharisees taught that devotion to money and devotion to God were perfectly compatible. Say that again. Many of the Pharisees taught that devotion to money and devotion to God were perfectly compatible. This went hand in hand with the commonly held notion that earthly riches signified divine blessing. Rich people, therefore, were regarded as God's favorites. I'll say that again. This went hand in hand with the commonly held notion that earthly riches signified divine blessing. Rich people were therefore regarded as God's favorites. That's what the Pharisees taught. While not condemning wealth per se, Christ denounced both love of wealth and devotion to money. One reason why they killed him, among many other reasons. That's why yesterday I made the statement, 2,350 verses in the Bible about money and material possessions. 2,350! More said about money in the Bible than heaven and hell combined. So obviously God knew we needed a lot of help, right? And it's there. And then I tell people when I quote that, don't get nervous, we're not going to look at all 2,350 verses. But the few minutes we have left, you have a handout that you were given. It was the last page of yesterday's handout, which I decided to leave until this morning, Sunday school. I call this the practical tips of all that I try to cover in the issue of finances. It's been a wonderful run. I didn't intend on getting into this arena when I started my ministry to pastors and missionaries, but it came out as a request. If you do our taxes, would you come to our church and teach us about what the Bible says about money? So that's launched the Family Finance Series back in 1978-79. And that led to leadership seminars and estate planning seminars, which we'll do, as John already said, after church. And we won't keep you long. I make that quick. But it'll hit you with some things that you've probably never thought about. Practical tip number one, have a budget. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how prosperous you are. I don't care how poor you are. Stewardship says, I know where my money goes. I know where my money goes, and I know when it goes there. That's Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. Like I said yesterday, you do a simple budget worksheet. Left-hand column where you spend money, top of the column months of the year. You keep track of your money for 3 consecutive months. By the 4th month, you'll begin to commit it to memory. And like I said again yesterday, I'm going to repeat some things. My wife is here. Take her outside. Ask her some basic questions. How much money is left on a checkbook? She can tell you and I can tell you. What bills are yet due this month? She can tell you. She can come pretty close. I can tell you in detail. How much money is going to come in this month? She could tell you in detail. So could I. My wife and I know our cash flow independent of each other. That's been all 53 years of marriage. All 53 years of marriage. We know when we can stay in a nicer motel, rent a nicer car, eat at a nicer restaurant, give more to the Lord's work. Because we know our cash flow, and we focused on that because we wanted a freedom to serve Christ. You can't do that without a budget. You cannot do that without a budget. Churches need a budget. Businesses need a budget. Families need a budget. You don't cast it in concrete. It needs to be flexible. Things change. Desires change. Circumstances change. Number two, get out of debt. Proverbs 22:7. Get out of debt. Now, as I said yesterday, I define debt a little bit differently than some people. I put it in obligations and good debt and bad debt. Good debt's a mortgage. Buy a house, you trust it's appreciating asset. Monthly obligation, you meet your monthly obligation. If you can't meet your monthly obligation, you had no business borrowing that money in the first place. Bad debt is credit card debt. Credit card debt. Paying interest on food you've eaten and clothes you've worn and trips you've taken, that's bad debt. That's ridiculous. It'll control your life. Credit cards can control your life if you let it. Number three, control credit card use. Proverbs 22:7 again. Control credit card use. There's over $2 trillion charged every year in credit cards in this country. $2 trillion! Two followed by 12 zeros. Unbelievable. We're there's $800 billion in credit card debt in this country. $800 billion at interest. At interest. Past the grace period. Like I said yesterday, the average interest rate on that debt is 17%. Credit card industry takes in about $363 million a day on interest income. A day. Saturdays, Sundays, and holidays included. It is a cash cow. 17% interest on credit card debt, and people tell me they're good stewards? Are you serious? Like I said yesterday, I'm not opinionated. Be afraid of credit cards. Respect them. They're great tools. They float your cash between paychecks. That's good. Or they become a great master. They control your life. For over 60% of the people living in this country, they control their lives. They control their lives because they're out of control with credit card debt. Number five, discipline yourself to save money. Proverbs 13:16. This morning I'll preach a message from Matthew 6, the three convictions for biblical stewardship: generosity, contentment, and integrity. First thing is be generous. That starts the whole process in stewardship. Learn to be generous. Number two, learn to be a saver. If you start your process by giving money to the Lord's work and giving money to yourself, it'll dictate what you do with the rest of the money the rest of the month. Because you're focusing on that. Number six, learn to procrastinate on discretionary purchases. Don't be pushed into something you're not ready or prepared to do or don't understand. Walk away from it. If you don't understand what you're being told, that's the responsibility of the person telling you that. You should make it simple so you can understand it. If you can't understand it, he doesn't know what he's doing. Or he's playing games with you. Walk away from it. Walk away from it. If the decision's right today, it'll be right tomorrow. If it's right today, it'll be right next month. Or next year. Buy a home, not a castle. Number seven. Today, people buy homes they don't need. What do you need five bedrooms and four bathrooms for? What in the world's that all about? You rent it out? Incredible. I could write a book. I'm telling you. It's unbelievable. Number eight, have an emergency fund and plan ahead for special events. Proverbs 21:20. Yeah. Need some money set aside you can get at when you have a legitimate financial emergency. And everybody in this room has had a financial emergency, probably every year, every month, whatever. How do you respond to that? Have an emergency fund that helps you through that. You don't have to put it on a credit card, pay interest on it. But it's a temporary thing. Like I said, credit cards manage your cash between paychecks. And I said it yesterday. I've never paid a dime of interest on a credit card. If we're going to put something on a credit card, if we don't think we can pay it when we get the bill, the credit card goes back in our wallet. We don't buy into that. Neither should you. Neither should you.
What's the percent on the emergency fund?
I say 3 to 6 months. Start with 3, work it up to 6. It's hard to get 6 months in a emergency fund for some people. To start with a basic of 3. I say that about churches. Have 3 to 6 months in an emergency fund for a church. Then you can always honor your payment to your missionaries, paying your bills. I met with a church the other day and we're having cash flow problems. They said, we have a philosophy. We don't borrow money. We think it's unbiblical to borrow money. I said, really? Yeah, we think it's unbiblical to borrow money. I said, you know, there's no biblical prohibition to borrowing money. There's none. And they used the verse Romans 13:6, owe no man anything. That's what they threw at me. I said, owe no man anything has nothing to do with money. The text of Romans 13 is not about money. The text of Romans 13 says, if someone does something for you, be willing to do more for them. That's what it says. Owe no man anything is not a money issue. Well, then they threw me this one. What do you do with the verse, neither a borrower nor a lender be? And I said to the guy, I said, where's the text? He said, I don't remember. I said, I know you don't. That's Shakespeare. He wasn't inspired, and he's deader than a doornail. What else do you want to throw at me? Unbelievable. There is no biblical prohibition to borrowing money. But if you borrow it, pay it back. Okay, how would I summarize all this in biblical stewardship? It's at the bottom there. Start out being generous. We'll hit that this morning. Number 2, take care of the needs of your family. Number 3, protect your family from a catastrophic occurrence, a premature death, a premature disability. And number 4, plan for the future. Have an estate plan, have a retirement plan. Now listen to me. If credit cards control your life, you can't do any of these. If credit cards control your life, you're not giving to the Lord's work like you should. If credit cards control your life, you're not taking care of the needs of your family like you should. You got credit card debt. They control your life. That's the new God in your life. If credit cards control your life, you can't protect your family from a catastrophic occurrence because you can't afford the premiums. Credit cards control your life, probably don't have a retirement plan. Probably don't have a will or a trust. Credit card misuse would cover half my book. Unbelievable stories. Unbelievable. Among God's people. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. All right. I just wanted to see that this morning. We got 15 minutes for Q&A. Anybody have any questions you'd like to throw at me or throw a book at me? Or yes?
What levels of liability insurance do you recommend for auto insurance?
What level?
Yeah, what level? How high of liability? I have a business and our attorney has a very high, so I have a very high insurance premium.
Probably at least $500,000.
Okay.
Yeah, I would.
I've got teenagers in that.
Especially in this economy, you know, you got a lot of sharks out there, and I just to protect your family and protect your business, yeah, at least $500,000.
Okay.
And what you're buying with insurance, you're buying someone who will defend you.
Right.
That's really an important issue. Like I said yesterday, my wife was rear-ended a few months ago. Rear-ended. No question. Police, firemen. Firemen came. All said who was responsible. They tried to change drivers before the police came. And there were witnesses that said, no. You weren't driving. You were driving. Because the guy was an illegal alien, no insurance, no driver's license. They're suing us. And my insurance, my liability insurance, they don't worry about it. You're okay. We'll take care of it. But just the fact that we're being sued for that, that's astounding. Now, forgive me for this, but the guy who was driving, his hair was still wet from swimming across the Rio Grande. I hope this is not being taped. Is this being taped?
Yeah.
My son says, Dad, don't say that.
Yes.
Can you address college tuition?
All this what?
College tuition.
Yeah.
It's free, I thought.
I've chaired that board down there for 26 years, and we have spent a lot of time on this subject. Masters has a very generous financial aid program. We give about 30-some percent back to the students in the tuition dollars. There's federal financial aid, there's state financial aid. I just tell the youngsters, you want to do your homework. When you go to college, find out all financial, contact the financial aid office of the school you want to go to. Find out what's available. Go to a Rotary in your area. There's scholarships available. You just got to do your homework. It's expensive. It's not cheap, for sure. We have a policy at Masters. I'm biased towards Masters, as you can probably tell. They monitor the average debt of graduates at the schools. We are the cheapest of all the coalition colleges. There's like 180 of them. Our average graduates graduate with under $14,000 in debt. That's astounding. You think about that. For a four-year degree, bachelor's degree, we counsel the kids that when you are bumping 20 grand that you got to borrow to get your bachelor's degree, you better step back and take a look. Maybe you drop out a year. We're very, very conscious of that. Very, very sensitive to that. So Masters, we do really focus on that. We're very careful with that. But this is inflation. You know, you just, you know, salaries. You know, when Hillary would say, we're going to give free education, who's going to pay those faculty salaries? Who's going to pay those utilities? Who's going to pay the debt service on the building? I mean, what a nutcase. Forgive me. John just rolls his eyes. There he goes again. I mean, come on. How totally ridiculous. But yeah, that's where you got to focus. But boy, I'll tell you what. I'm going to show you my bias here. I would not send my kid to get a bachelor's degree in a school that undermines the Word of God. Those 4 years are very impressionable years on a youngster. And I know there are some schools that don't have the majors that you're a youngster, and I tell those kids, make sure you get in a good church and a good Bible study, because you're going to be hit with things that you were probably have never been hit before in a secular environment. Yes, sir?
Would you tell us why you would recommend a will and address, both will and a trust? You might want to defer that until this afternoon seminar, but in a nutshell, why both?
Okay, real quickly, and I'll give you the details this afternoon. You have a will. Whether you had it drafted or whether the state of Washington drafted it for you. Every state has a will drafted by the state legislature. So if you die without a will, the state steps in according to their rules. And I will assure you, you don't want your estate to pass to your heirs according to the laws of the state of Washington. Or California, or Arizona, or whatever. When you have a will, and you die with a will, you pass the ownership of your assets under probate law. That's why the probate court's involved. The probate court is in charge of your estate until it's probated, which takes typically 9 to 12 months. When you have a living trust, and you die, you pass the ownership of your assets to your heirs under contract law. You have a written, binding contract honored by all 50 states that gets the government out of your life. Why would you not have a living trust and take the government out of your life? That's as much as I'm going to say. Come back this afternoon.
I think Mike's question was why the and in there.
Why both?
Pardon?
Why both?
Well, you have a pour-over will. You don't have a will, you have a pour-over will, P-O-U-R. Pour-over will takes care of something you forgot to do in the trust. Guardianship can't be handled through the trust. It's got to be done by a pour-over will. Why? A judge has to be involved in guardianship. Now you're making me do my seminar. You nominate guardians. You don't, John, I'm not going to have the meeting after. You nominate guardians. You don't appoint them. A judge appoints them. That's got to be done through a pour-over will. Because in a living trust, a judge is not involved. So guardianship is not done through a trust, it's done through a living pour-over will. Yes?
How does Proverbs 22:7 relate to borrowing money?
Read it.
The borrower becomes the lender's slave.
Yeah, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament times. In bondage to a lender, your kids could be taken into bond slavery. That was the Old Testament. That's what that's referring to. That doesn't happen today. If you owe a debtor money, your kids are not going to be taken into bond slavery. That was the risk back then in those days. Right. That's what that's talking about.
Well, I know that's been used to say you should never borrow.
Well, sure. They're like neither borrower nor lender be. Yeah, they quote Shakespeare as the... It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Shakespeare, Deuteronomy. Yeah. Yeah, and that's, but you know, you find a text to reach what you want it to mean. Right?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yesterday you talked about debit cards a little bit. And
yeah.
My father passed away this year. Just recently, my mom, we got her switched to using a debit card. She would write out her check. She's 88. And, you know, people of that generation tend to want to keep more money in their accounts, so I get what you were saying about that. She used to do her credit card all the time. Would it be wiser to switch her back to that again?
I use only a credit card.
Yep.
My wife and I have one credit card.
So if she, I don't, she likes to use her debit, like to get cash, because she likes to pay cash.
Okay, let me reiterate what I said yesterday. I met with 7 Bank of America executives about 6 months ago. I know them well. And so they, Los Angeles, they came up to Santa Clarita and I met with them. And I said, I want to ask you guys one question, guys and gals. I want you, and one was Executive Vice President of Bank of America. And I said, talk to me about debit and credit cards. All 7 of them. All 7. Do not use their debit cards with the exception of getting cash out of their checking account. And they only use them at the branch, at a branch, Bank of America branch. If they use an ATM machine, they use the ATM machine at a branch, not in the mall, not in a gas station, because they said to me that's where most of the fraud occurs. Crooks have a way of getting your credit card numbers off of some ATM machines when you put that card in there. They have a mechanism to do that. They even have mechanisms to get your PIN number. And when your debit card is compromised, they have direct access to your checking account. Credit cards do not have access to your checking account. Only debit cards do. So all 7 of those executives said to me, I'm pretty strong. And what about you? What about you? What about you? That's what I did. They all confirmed it. They said they only use their debit cards to get cash out of their checking account. Oh, that's pretty interesting. My wife and I use credit card. That's what we use.
I think the 2 key issues on this question that make it a little different from how it's been traditionally is that the problem with credit cards is you spend money that you don't have. You spend money that isn't yours. But if you use that credit card like a debit card, know that you will pay it off to 0 at the end of the month, always, then you're safer because if someone gets that card, you're not liable for that. If it was my mama, I wouldn't want her flashing around her debit card because she loses that. Her checking's cleaned out, and you can't. We just had a guy in our church defrauded by phone guys, and when they got his bank account, they cleaned him out. And you can't tell the bank, well, it wasn't really me. Well, your card was used. Credit card, you can see it was used in another place too. So I think it's the technology that enables people now to steal that, which makes the principle different, and the traditional understanding of a credit card. If that's used like a debit card, then it's a non-issue. That's what Tyler was saying yesterday.
Yeah, that's what he was saying, right.
Well, I've worked in a bank, and the process to go through to to submit a fraudulent charge is going to take a long time. Like Chris would probably know this too. It goes, you're out that money for as long as it takes.
For the debit.
You will probably get your money back eventually.
But the problem with the debit card is that you don't have any control over it. The money comes out of your account immediately.
That's right.
Credit card, you can review every receipt, and you always say, keep your receipts, go hold those receipts. When it comes time to make that payment, you can question every one of those charges.
Yep.
You can. It's near impossible to do that with a debit card. I've sat with customer after customer crying that their money is gone.
Yeah.
Because their debit card used. Don't use that thing. I only use it to get cash.
Good for you. Mm-hmm. You know, I check my credit card billing probably every 2 weeks.
Yeah.
Just to see if there's anything on there I don't know.
And with mobile apps and you can check it every day.
Right.
And you know where you are.
Right. Guys, there's rapid fraud out there.
Yeah.
I mean, it is epidemic in this country. Protect yourself. Think about what you're doing before you do it. Be careful what you throw away. Be careful what you respond to over the telephone. Like I said yesterday, IRS will never call you. They'll never email you. Hang up on them. Jerk face, hang up. How's that? I've done that. Hey, you jerk face, bam.
Jim?
Yeah.
I work for a garbage company. We have a recycling place next door. And frequently, I used to see all kinds of people's checks go in the recycling, and you don't know where that recycling goes. A lot of it is shipped to China, and that's where a lot of your information is stolen, in China.
That's a good point. Yeah, it's unbelievable.
You just
got to be aware. Just be aware. How could I be compromised on this that I'm doing right now? That's the way you think. Yes.
How often would you change an online password for like your bank, online banking?
I've done it very rarely, you know. And then some accounts I've done it because they asked me to do it, but I don't voluntarily do it. I just maybe I'm too lazy there, but I just don't. I'm very careful how I use it. I watch it very carefully. I've had the same passwords for years. You know, I don't. You know.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Well, 1, 2, 3, 4 is too long. But like they say today, your password should consist of letters and numbers.
And capitals.
Yeah, capital. Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. If it's strong enough.
Yes, harder. It's very hard to compromise. Yes. Right. Right. Good question.
And be careful who you're banking with, having an account with.
Excuse me for coughing. In 1986, I hunted in 40 below weather in Montana, and I frostbit the tip of my vocal cords. That night, I was in pain, and I didn't cover myself. I didn't know I should. And they took me to the doctor and the hospital emergency, and they said, you frostbit the tip of your vocal cords. And they scarred, so you'll cough off and on. Rest of your life.
So did you harvest an animal?
Well, I don't have leprosy or neck that. Pardon?
Did you harvest an animal?
I did. I got a nice animal. But I paid dearly for it. I'll give the animal back if I can get rid of it. You can have your mule deer. Yeah, he gave me the garbage croup, whatever. Yes.
Can you be specific about what kinds of things should be shredded?
Anything with your numbers on them. Anything with your account numbers on them. Anything with your. I would, you know, just.
Name and address.
Yeah. Why take a risk?
Okay.
And I happen to have a shredder. Obviously, we're tax preparers. You know how serious it is with tax preparers. If my office is compromised, I've got to immediately call the FBI. We're mandated on that because they're tax returns. So I shred everything. I just automatically take it to the office and shred it.
We have a wood stove, so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I get my statements from my broker, and the last page has nothing to do with anything. I'll throw that in the garbage because there's nothing on there. But everything else I shred. I'm just very sensitive to that. I've heard too many stories. You've heard too many stories. Horror stories. Yeah. Yes?
If you buy term life, what percentage of should you get above your, you take your income times 8, times 10, what do you do?
Depends on what you're trying to protect. In my CD set, I have a formula on how you come up to that number, what you're trying to protect. I would say in this economy, you got children, you're probably talking $750 to $1 million. You got to remember, if something was to happen to you and you have kids, and you have a $750,000 life insurance policy that goes to your wife, she's probably going to pay off the mortgage. Put in a bank, what kind of interest she's going to get? 0.02? You know.
Maybe.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's not a lot of income, so she's going to have to live off the principal. She'll get Social Security. You know, widows, a lot of widows don't understand, or a lot of women don't understand Social Security. If my wife and I married, and we have three kids, let's say, and let's say the youngest is 10, I die. She gets Social Security benefits based on my earnings until she's 60. She gets those benefits, then she's 60, she's on her own. She gets those benefits is for the, each of the kids and herself. As each kid reaches 18 or graduates from high school, they lose their benefits. When the last kid hits, she loses her benefits and gets no more benefits until she's 60. A lot of women think, if my husband dies, I get Social Security the rest of my life. That is not true. That is not true. You get Social Security benefits for you and your kids until the last kid hits 18 years of age or graduates from high school. Then you've all lost your Social Security benefits. It's a misnomer out there. There's horrible counsel on when to take your Social Security. 62, 63, 65, 66, 67. Get good counsel. Because a lot of people make horrible mistakes by taking it too early. And the best people to help you is the Social Security office. Go down to the local, so they are very good. Very good. They can pull up that computer and they can show you all the things, all the options that you have. And they even can help you work through. Now, they won't give you counsel. They're not supposed to. But you'll get the information to help you make the right decision. There's formulas for that. I could help you through that. But then there's a formula for that. How long does it take you to get your money back? Let's say you're 62 and you're going to get $1,000 a month of Social Security if you take it at 62. Let's say you're going to get $2,000 a month. You wait to 66. If you don't take it at 62, that means you gave up $12,000 a year for 4 years. You gave up $48,000. If you're going to take it, wait till 66, and you're going to get $1,000 more a month. That's $12,000 a year. It only took you 4 years to get that money back that you lost. Take it. Don't take it. Don't take it. If it takes you more than 8 years, take it. That's the formula. It's the rule of thumb. A lot of people take their Social Security off early. They should have not taken it early. Now you're throwing the dice. That bad terminology in a church, isn't it? You're what happens if you don't take it and you die when you're 65? You've lost out. But so, but your spouse will benefit. Your spouse will benefit. But when you take it early, your spousal benefits change, not just your benefits. Okay, John, I can see the trapdoor is about to spring. All right. Thank you. Father, thank you. Father, thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the wonderful promises we have. What a blessed and privileged people we are. God, help us to be faithful in all the areas that you can hold us accountable for. Areas of life, money being a part of that. Thank you for this church, its testimony. God, help us to be loyal to you as we seek to serve you. So many different realms. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.